I did have the opportunity to minister at the most recent Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa, there at Pastor Dave Roberson's church. And what was interesting is that the Lord gave me, it was a prophetic message about plans that Satan has for churches. Not just any church, but churches that are pressing into revival. And one of the most unique things, but it wasn't unique. Something that shouldn't come as a surprise, but still, to this day, causes me to sit back and scratch my head. It was one of those moments happened. And what I found out was that with us, I don't know how long it was, but within minutes after that sermon was over, there were some people that were sharing with some other folks, well, Pastor Jim missed it. He missed God. And they began to tell people that I said something in that sermon that I absolutely did not say. It was recorded. I recorded it while I was preaching it. I recorded it on my iPod. It was recorded at the prayer center, not just on audio, but on a DVD. It was recorded. And there were people that said, not a whole bunch of people, maybe three, four, I don't know, maybe five, six. But they said that, you know, well, he missed God and because he was saying such and such. And the person that shared this with me looked at them and said, he never said that. And the person that was sharing this with me wasn't being critical. He was just saying, this is what they were saying. And he said, you think you might want to sit down with them and explain it a little bit more? And I said, no. I don't have time for that. You say, well, that's pretty rude. Now, wait a second. You guys know how I teach. And what they said was impossible to get out of that message unless you heard, I don't know what you were listening with. You know, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, well, if the eye were the ear, where would be the hearing? Well, maybe they were listening with their nose or something. I don't know. But what they said was, so I told this fellow, I said, you know, here's what I would do. Tell them to listen to the message again. Tell them to just sit down and listen to it again. Well, odds are, no, I don't want to say that. Based on my experiences throughout the past, they will probably not do that. And based on those experiences, what they will do is continue to say that I said something I absolutely did not say. You say, well, okay, what's that got to do with this? In Matthew chapter 7, and in fact, what's interesting is that this is one of the verses or passages that I used in the message there at the prayer center. In verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And one of the things that I pointed out in that message, and if you get that sermon, you'll hear it, you know, broken down in a little bit more detail. But in verse 14, notice, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And what we typically do when we read through, you know, verses 13 and 14, we just make it one big happy thing. You know, straight gate, narrow way. But that's not what's happening here. He's identifying two separate things. Number one, the gate, and number two, the way. You see, look, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. What's the gate? Jesus. Jesus is the gate through which you pass. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've passed through that gate. However, once you've passed through the gate, the way of life is narrow. And what he's saying here is, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. well, if I've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm born again, I have His life. But if I'm going to live the fullness of that life, I have to stay on that way, that narrow way. And there it's not an option. And that's what part of what he's getting at here is, it is not an option. If you are going to experience the fullness of what salvation has to offer, if you're going to experience the fullness of the life that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, once you've passed through the gate, you have to stay on that narrow way. It's not an option. And then the question would be, well, how do you stay on the narrow way? Well, that's not as difficult to answer as what some people might think. Staying on the narrow way means doing that which causes us to develop in the life we've received as a Christian. You could call it spiritual maturity. Doing that which causes us to mature spiritually. So if I don't stay on that way, then I'm not going to experience the fullness of this life that He's given to me. One of the things that has happened over the years, and it's increased, I'll receive emails from people asking questions. Now, some of you are here today and you've done that. You sent me emails asking questions. Nothing wrong with that. But if I were to take the sum total of all the people who have sent me emails, not just, you know, you as an individual, but the sum total of all the people who have sent me emails asking me questions, the majority of those questions come as a result of people not doing what's necessary to mature spiritually. Now, as I'm sharing this, I know what can happen. I already know this. Somebody can walk out and they can say, well, he says you're not supposed to send him emails, you're not supposed to ask him questions, you just sit out there and try to figure it out the best you can. I already know that's what people can say. So I'm saying it now. I'm beating you to the punch. If you say that, and if you tell other people I said, and if you send me an email that says, you know, well, how come you don't want to help anybody or something like that, I will rebuke you. I'll do it in love. I won't be mean. But that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, well, let me give you an example. And again, this is all a part of the maturing process. Typically what I'll do is I'll endure about 2 or 3 emails. And beyond that, you're not going to get much out of me. I'll point you to a sermon. I'll point you to a teaching series. And that's it. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. Tough beans for you. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying is I simply do not have time to keep going back and forth. See, that is a slick trick of Satan to steal my time, and I've let it happen far too much. And for those of you listening and those of you watching, this is in a sermon. It is official. I do not have time to continually deal with a lot of emails. I will give you short and sweet answers. In some cases, I'll point you back to what I've already said. But please do not take offense at my unwillingness to continue going back and forth with your questions. Because if you're not going to do what's necessary to get into the Word of God and stay on that narrow path, there's nothing I can do to help you out. Because I'm going to keep pointing you back to the narrow path. And if you don't do it, I'm sorry. I cannot be of help to you. I mean, just imagine if you had, let's keep it really simple. Let's say you had 5 emails a week, people asking you doctrinal questions, whatever. And you answer. And then they reply with more questions. And then you answer. And then next week you get 5 more people. And then the next week you get 5 more people. Are you starting to see how that this sucks the life out of your time? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. I'll do everything I can to help you. But a line has to be drawn. And as of today, I'm drawing that line. Now I'm sharing that with all of you because I know what's coming. As the ministry goes, I hear from people I've never heard of before. I hear from people all over the world. That I mean, countries I can barely pronounce. You know, and they're asking questions, and they're serious. And I'll do what I can, but I'm going to be pointing you back to what can help you. See, here's how I look at it. If you prefer a 10-paragraph email over an 8-sermon series that will give you your answer in detail, the problem lies within you. In that you don't want to be diligent to the things of God. You need more than just... And see, I know that a lot of people... Boy, where do I go here? You need more than just what I can give you in an email. And you would not believe some of the emails I get. I mean, pages, if you were to print it out. And I can't figure out, good heavens, you know, where do you have the time to sit down and write all this stuff? Well, if they're newbies, what I mean is people new to this ministry or people that are just born again and so forth. Okay. You know, it's just like babies. When they get hungry, they don't care where they are. And they don't care where you are. They will cry. In the middle of the grocery store. In the middle of a funeral. A wedding. Prayer time at church. They don't care. Wherever they are, when they decide they're hungry and it's time for some milk, wah! And then how many of you, parents, mothers, grandparents, you know, you're trying to, shh, 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 shh. They don't understand. Shh, 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 shh. They will as time goes on. Well, see, that's the way it is with some Christians. Yeah, they're baby Christians. And I understand. However, I also understand that they have the capacity to learn in a way that a natural baby does not. Because if you're born again, you have the mind of Christ and you have the ability to comprehend the things of God. So now what we need to do is get you focused on learning how to comprehend these things. And there are some folks that when they contact me, they kind of have their mind made up already. I don't have time for this. And a lot of folks, one of the things that I'll do sometimes is, you know, I'll reply back and I'll say something like, well, what did God tell you when you prayed about this? I already know that they didn't pray about it. I mean, in some cases. I already know they didn't. And there are people, I remember one time, a guy from somewhere, he emailed about, you know, something, and I said, well, you need to go back and you need to listen to my teaching series, such and such. It's like 3 days later, he gets back and he says, I listened to it. And I'm thinking, hold on, that was like 20 sermons. You telling me that you did nothing in life but listen to 20 sermons in a row over 3 days? Maybe he did. I don't know, but it sure was weird to me. I mean, so I kind of addressed that. Anyway, what I'm getting at is this. If you're going to be on this narrow way and press into the fullness of what God has for you, it does not happen through conversations with fellow believers. It happens through interaction with God. And that's it. And way too many Christians have learned, well, have they developed a habit, I guess you could say, on placing total dependence upon the pastor. Now, there should be a degree of dependence on the pastor because of the shepherd-sheep relationship. I understand that. But see, the pastor is supposed to be leading them beside the still waters and setting a table before them and the green pastures and all that kind of... That's what the pastor's supposed to do. And if the pastor's doing his part, well, then the people are supposed to be doing their part. And see, in the natural, when a shepherd is doing what he's supposed to do, and there's a sheep that starts to wander off, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Well, the problem is that sheep may not see it as comforting when it gets that little tap or that, you know, hook and a jerk or whatever. That's because the shepherd's trying to get the sheep back over to the place where the sheep belongs. The sheep sees it as an inconvenience. The sheep sees it as pain and discomfort. The shepherd says, this is what's best for you. Likewise, within the structure of a, you know, church, if you want to think of it that way, there are a lot of Christians that don't see a rod and a staff as being comforting at all. You know, for example, here's a way the rod and the staff can be manifested. Tippy-tap, tippy-tap, tippy-tap. I'm on my keyboard now, okay? Replying to an email. I'm sorry. But I just cannot continue. I'm too busy. Because see, a lot of the folks, when they email me, in their minds, they think they're the only ones. And they don't think in terms of, oh, you might have people in your church emailing you, and you might have people in Malaysia, in Brazil. You might have people in Russia. You might have some people in China. They don't think about that. All they think is, me. And, you know, you've got time for me. Well, I'm not being critical about that, because see, what happens is this. When something begins to dominate your thinking, you begin to block out everything else, including reason, and that becomes the focus. And you've got to have your answer now. I've had some people send me emails, and because they didn't get a reply the very next day, they start sending me emails, didn't you get? Why haven't you replied by now? It's like, well, you know, I was busy eating, sleeping, taking a shower, you know, praying, you know, things like that. They just don't think that there are other issues. Well, the rod and the staff can manifest by me replying and saying, you know, I don't have time to continue on with this. Listen to such and such series. And then that's it. I don't give much more of an explanation. Well, to the person receiving that kind of a reply from me, that can come across as very rude. And yes, I've been told as much. That can come across as being very rude. But what they don't understand is that I'm giving them the best help that I can give them. What they should really want is, you know what, just tell me what to listen to, tell me what to meditate on, you know, tell me what kind of sermons to listen to, and then you get back in prayer. And I'll take it from here. But most people don't think along those lines. This is one reason why, that as a ministry begins to grow, the ministers themselves, it looks like they begin to withdraw from the people. Well, it's not that they're trying to isolate themselves as being superior, but they just know that there are too many Christians who just don't really want to grow up spiritually, and they want that person to be the Holy Spirit in their life. Well, when we were at the most recent Prayer and Power Conference, well, let me kind of back up here and share with you what's happened over the years. My first Prayer and Power Conference in Tulsa was March of 1997. And I think it was that year, the next year, the year after, whatever, they started having a conference in both March and in October. And I did everything I could to get to all of those conferences. 2 or 3 years they had a conference in June, didn't make that one. But essentially, I've been to all the conferences in March and in October, and currently they're just having them in October. Well, the atmosphere of those conferences has changed. There is a mature spiritual atmosphere in those conferences that didn't exist before. And what's happened is I have gone from being I've gone from being a person who just attends, and this is, God has done this. Yes, that's how to do it. God has taken me from being just somebody who attends the conferences to somebody who is involved. And was God. I mean, I did, you know, there's a friendship and a relationship that exists between myself and Dave Roberson and Tim Stemple and Gary Carpenter. Many times, you know, I meet with them in the offices. I mean, just there's a deeper level of involvement than what it used to be. And they're having me minister in the conferences and so forth. And that's not because, and some people think that I have kind of, you know, bowled my way into this kind of a relationship and it didn't happen. Some people, well, no, I won't say that. Let's just say that not everybody understands it. But I didn't do that. And there was no prior standing. It was with them. It just, God has done this, and I can't explain it. It just, God has done this. Well, I have gone from being just the person who attends to, you know, how God is doing things now, but in the process, God is, I guess you could say, kind of opening the door, pulling back the curtain, whatever, and He's showing me things that are happening in people's lives. Every year at the conference, there is the question, like usually on the first day of the conference, like a Monday, you know, well, how many of you, this is your first conference? You know, please stand. And so, you know, a bunch of people stand up and say, you know, hey, welcome to the conference. Well, I remember one time it hit me. It's like, wait a second. This room wherein we are having these services will seat about 450. You might be able to get 500 in there, you know, elbow to elbow, super tight. But every year we have new people. Every year. There's a bunch of people stand up. Let's just say every year there are 20 new people or 30 new people in addition to the people that are attending. And so you see, every conference this happens. Every conference this happens. Every conference this happens. Well, as I shared this at the conference when I was ministering, if just 10% of all the new people that have ever shown up kept coming back, that the room wouldn't be big enough. The regular people that show up anyway, and then all the new people, the room wouldn't be big enough. Well, what's happened? How come these people aren't showing up again? In fact, it's not only that, and I will not go into detail, but it's gotten to the place now to where God is showing me what has happened in the lives of other people. In other words, let me say it like this. There are some people that used to be at the conference, they're not there anymore. It's like, well, what's happening here? Well, come to find out, they have taken offense at something. And you would not believe some of the things that are said, things that are absolutely not true. And what it means, what's really happened, is that Satan has taken them out. Now, I don't mean that they have completely turned their back on God and they're, you know, doing drugs and all that, although in some cases, yeah, they've gone back into the world. But generally what it means is that, you know, for a while they were gung-ho about, you know, what we refer to as the message, you know, praying, fasting, worship, and the Word. And they were just, yeah, man, let's, you know, do this. And they were making progress. I mean, spiritually, they were making progress. And then Satan came in and looked for an area of their life that hadn't yet been fully mortified, and so he started hammering on that area, whatever it was. And instead of fighting it, they gave in to it. And now they want nothing to do, essentially. They wouldn't say it like this, per se. But what's happened is they've gotten to the place where, basically, if you're just blunt and honest about it, they want nothing to do with those things which will cause them to conform to the image of Christ. Well, here's the problem. You're only going to conform to the image of Christ, and you're only going to mature spiritually if you do those things which will produce the spiritual maturity. You know, here at this church, I talk a lot about, well, to some people I talk a lot about this, but, you know, I bring up the thing about, you know, faithfulness and attendance. I say things, well, you know, you really should be here for the pre-service worship and all these different things. And some people would take that, well, he's just trying to, you know, force this stuff on us, cram it down our throats. He's trying to make us do these things. You know, if that's what you say, and if that's what you think, you have completely missed God. You've completely missed God. It's not about me trying to feed my ego by how many people show up for these things. It's because I know what these things will do in your life. See, I'm not stupid. I know that for the majority of the people, and I might be able to go beyond just simple majority and say maybe almost the entire congregation, but for the majority of the people who attend here, I know that you're not worshiping when you leave, when you're at home throughout the week. I know you're not. You say, well, how do you know that? You know, a tree by its fruit. Very simple. I'm not trying to be mean. Seriously, I'm not trying to, you know, bust your chops on this one. I'm just saying I know that you don't, and I know that you don't pray, and I know you're not into the Word. I know this isn't going on, and I'm not being critical. What I'm trying to help you do is to identify the fact Satan is trying to stop you in your tracks. So when I stand up and I say things like, look, you know, you need to be here, it's because God has said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's because iron sharpens iron. God said so. I need the iron in your life to be sharpening my iron. I need you. I need you. And I just, may I be blunt, like you haven't been? I don't appreciate you neglecting me. Why are you being mean to me? Why do you think that I don't need you? Why do you think you're of no benefit to my life? Why do you think that I am not edified by you being here? Why? Well, a lot of people don't think of it like that. Well, he's the pastor, you know. He's the pastor. Yeah, but even Paul said, I keep under my body lest I would mess up. And even Paul talked about, I need your prayers. Even Paul talked about, I need your fellowship. Even Paul talked about, I long to have fellowship, to be with you. Just to be, just even if he didn't talk to all the people that showed up, just to be there. Because there is, see, when you're pressing into God and you get a bunch of people together that are pressing into God, there is a spiritual atmosphere that is created. Look, you may not realize this, but you carry an anointing with you. Now, for some people, they carry a stronger anointing than others, but you carry an anointing with you. Why would you think that I don't want to be touched by that anointing that you carry? See, I need, that's why I say Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. And it's not legalism. That's just like when I show up here on Tuesday nights for prayer and I pray from 7 until 9 o'clock. I don't cop an attitude toward the people that don't show up. It's just another opportunity. But that's different from a regular scheduled service, see. You have value in the body of Christ. Now, how do you plan to answer to God? Well, I mean, let me just throw me in here too. I mean, how do we plan to answer to God for what we've done with the tools He's given us for spiritual growth? And how do you plan to answer God relative to the role you play within the structure of this church for the development of everything that God wants to do in this place? I see somebody could leave and, you know, well, he's trying to put us on a guilt trip. Look, if there's any kind of a guilt trip, it's not because of me. All I'm doing is sharing with you what God is wanting to accomplish in this place. And so all these people, they don't come back to the conferences. And I know one time there was a pastor. And he was sharing with me, well, I mean, he used to be regular and then he just kind of vaporized. You know, I don't know where he just didn't come. And I was having a conversation with him, and he was saying how that, well, you know, Pastor Dave and I are now going different directions. We're on different paths. And I'm thinking, well, what in the world does that mean? You know, okay, we're prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. All right? The problem with that is what? What path supersedes those things recorded in Scripture which produce our conforming to the image of Christ? How can that be off? There is no other path. There's a narrow way. Are you saying that I'm going to hell if I don't pray, fast, worship, get... I didn't say that, did I? Nope. Don't you say I did. What I'm saying is this. God has revealed in His Word that these things enable us to access deeper levels of His life in us. Now, if we don't do those things, we cannot. It will be impossible. And I don't care what kind of doctrine you buy into or believe. I mean, according to the Word of God, it's not going to happen. You can't do it. I can't do it. You know, you can't pray in tongues for 6 months, 8 hours a day, and then never again the rest of your life pray in tongues and think you've arrived. It is a growing, ongoing, growing process. again, one of the things that I've shared in the past is that here, at this particular church, this is not a typical church. Our goal is not to be churchy. I don't know if that makes sense. How in the world do you say this? We're a church, but we're not like all the rest. We're not what Satan has done in all the other churches. The goal here is to help you identify your calling, help you know how to be equipped for your calling, and then help you fulfill your calling. And I want that to sink in. You take a look at, and I'm not casting stones again, but there are a lot of people who aren't here today who could be here. And, you know, some folks, there are legitimate reasons. But the people that aren't here who could be here, I guess my question is, okay, what is more valuable in your life? What means more to you than, you know, being here to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ? See, I don't understand that. And I never have. But again, it's an attack of the enemy to get you to believe that, well, you know, let me just give an example, okay? At the time this message is being delivered, this particular ministry is located in Beaver Creek, Ohio. It's a suburb of Dayton. And every year in Beaver Creek, they have what's called a popcorn festival. Well, what's so important about going to a popcorn festival as opposed to being here to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not saying anybody did that. I don't know. I'm just using that as an example. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, there are craft booths and there are all different types of popcorn. And Orville Redenbacher makes tons of popcorn. Go to the store and get some. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, it's a once-a-year event. Yeah, well, they have it all weekend long. What is it about the Sunday popcorn that's better than the Saturday popcorn? I don't know. See, God has begun to show me more and more about the cost of living for Him. When your life is not your own and you accept that as, you know, quote, the mantra for your life, for your living, then it is so rude to God to tell Him, I'm doing, you know, I would rather wash my car and, you know, clean the white walls, or I'm making something up here. You know, I would rather do that than be in church with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would rather do that than be in your presence. That time that's been established just for you to minister to us as a group. You know, I would rather vacuum my carpet. I don't know. Again, I'm just creating scenarios. But I really don't understand why that's the priority things in so many people's lives. See, Jesus, according to Jewish custom, the oldest son had the right to inherit everything from the father. Now, speaking from earthly terms, that meant whatever existed in the household of Joseph. I don't know what that would be. Whatever they had, Jesus, as the oldest son, had the right to inherit all of that, and the oldest son could take it all and leave the siblings with nothing. When he left home, when the eldest son would leave, I mean, just go. I don't understand all the nuances of the law, but he could relinquish those rights, especially if you were seen to be a rebellious son. Jesus turned his back, earthly speaking, on his family to do the will of him that sent him. And at one time he had family members that thought he was crazy. Another time they said, well, you know, your mother and your sisters, they're out here waiting to talk to you. He says, well, who is my mother? You know, who are my brothers and sisters? You know, who's my family? This is my family here. This is my family. Now, some of us, if we had been there and we had been his, you know, brother or sister, I mean, we'd have gotten mad at him. We would have taken offense at that. Because he was putting the will of God ahead of his relationships with other people. And again, people take this, they twist it, and they leave and they say, well, you know, Pastor Martin said you're not supposed to pay attention to your family and yabba dabba dabba. Didn't say that. Didn't say that at all. What it really comes down to is we as believers, we have there is a tendency. There's a tendency for all of us until we grow out of it. If we grow out of it, there's a tendency for us to want to take total and complete ownership of our lives and say, this is me, this is my life. And, you know, like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. While at the same time professing that we are committed to Jesus. But we don't seem to understand that we do not have, if we're committed to Him, we don't have the liberty to claim our life and our time as our own. Because the Bible talks about redeeming the time. Redeeming it for what? Redeeming it for His purpose. Redeeming it for His glory. Well, what happens, like there at the conferences, people have not pressed in. They pressed into a point, and then when the attacks come, and they start having these feelings and these thoughts, people are against them, and you know all this stuff that happens. What they don't realize is that Satan is working to take them out. Now, I don't mean physically kill, although that could be a part of it, but he's working to take them out. He's trying to separate them from the fullness of God's life in them and to separate them from the people who would edify them in their walk. Because the Bible talks about, again, don't forsake yourself, the assembling of yourself, edify each other. To edify each other. And so see, when we come together, part of our responsibility is to edify each other in our walk with Christ. And if Satan can pull you out of a place where you are going to be edified and encouraged in your walk with God, man, he's got you. And that is exactly what's happened here. And I know it's happening to some of you even now. That attack has been leveled against you. Well, this message is to try to help you to see that. It's not condemnation. It's to try to help you to see that. You know, one of the things that I shared on Friday, during the closing service, they had some of us come up and just share a few things. One of the things that I shared was that there in Mark, where Jesus talked about so or so is the word, and then he says that Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and one of the ways that he does that is through the cares of this world. And I shared how that the cares of this world could be looked at like this. The warfare of routine, to where when we're in those conferences, we are completely separated from our lives. Everything about our day in, day out, everything is completely turned upside down, completely changed. The environment, I mean, everything is different. And because of that, we are no longer inundated with our day-to-day that we live when we're home. And because it's completely turned upside down, those distractions don't exist. And we have a freedom to operate more by the mind of Christ than anything else. In that freedom, we begin to experience a presence of God that we don't experience, you know, every single day. And we have a tendency to think more clearly. These are the people that really are, you know, have a desire to serve the Lord. I mean, a real, true desire to be used of God. Everybody says they do. And there in that atmosphere, you begin thinking about, when I get back home, things are going to be different. When I get back home, I am going to pray more. I am going to worship more. I am going to get in my word more. And you mean it? You mean it with everything in your heart? I mean,
At the moment you think that, you just no devil can, no devil, not even Satan himself is going to be able to stop me. And then when you get back home, there's the routine. And it's the routine that Satan has tricked you into developing for your life, because that's the routine that keeps you from pressing into God. And so here you come back, and then here are the routine devils. What was that you said about you're going to pray more? No, you're not. You're not going to worship more. Oh, you still have a little bit of the excitement from the conference, but you just give me a week. I'll have you back in where you were before, and you won't be praying anymore, worshiping anymore. You won't be doing nothing but what I've tricked you into doing. And then what happens? Sure enough, slowly but surely, you settle back into the routine.
Well, yes, Brother Martin, but we have jobs.
Yeah, well, work your job. What about the rest of the day and the rest of the night? It's that routine that you get into. See, that's part of what I was sharing at the beginning of this message about the email thing. That is a routine. Now, I have to check the email. But what I don't have to do is give myself over to massive amounts of time trying to deal with things that people could deal with on their own if they would just get into the Word, just receive teaching, just spend time in prayer. The hardest thing in the world to do is to do this. Bottom line, the greatest battle that you're going to fight is to shut out the routine, alter the routine, and spend time with Jesus. You know, I don't have to, you know, no show of hands or anything like that, but for anybody in this room who has, you know, you worked a job and, man, you love the Lord, going to church and so forth, and you're thinking that, you know what, just another 5 more years and I'll retire. Another 3 more years and I'll retire. Another 2 years, another 1 year, I'll retire. And I'm telling you, when I retire, bless God, I'm going to have all this time I can spend with Jesus. I'll have all these extra hours that I can spend with the Lord. Then you retire. And what happens? It doesn't. You don't do it. You say, well, yeah, but when I retire, it'll be different. I will do it. I hope you do. I mean that. But see, here's what happens. You've got those little routine devils now that have had you locked up. Well, they've got another, you know, notepad over here. And it's labeled, when Bob retires. And as soon as you, I mean, the day you retire, as you're walking out the door, your last day at work, they open that book. And the next day, they begin implementing the retirement plan routine. And there you are. And then a few months later down the road, you will sit there and scratch your head and try to figure out, how in the world did this happen? I don't know where all my time has gone. I mean, I'm busier now than when I was working. And if you think I'm not telling you the truth, go talk to some old people. Wait a minute. Retired people. That's because Satan wants to do this to take you out. And the thing is, it's amazing how many people will say, well, yes, I need to pray in the Spirit, you know, the worship, all these, need to do these things. And they'll agree with you. But then when it comes to the implementation of the very thing that works, as far as it becoming your lifestyle, it doesn't. Now, I know for some people, you know, they've broken through and it is their lifestyle. I'm just speaking in generalities here. It is a battle. And there are some folks here, what's incredible, is there are people who will hear this message and they will refute it by saying, that's not me. All right?
Then for some of these people, here would be the challenge. Don't watch any TV for the next 30 days.
Don't turn it on. Tough guy. You think you're bad to the bone? Fine. Then take it up with your television. That thing's had you whipped for years. Don't watch it. 30 days, don't watch it.
Okay, fine, I'll turn it off. You know, just watch the game on Saturday.
No. I don't care who you root for. I don't care if they're on their way to a national championship, or I don't care if it's a World Series. I don't care. Turn it off for 30 days and watch nothing. And all that TV time, spend it with Jesus. Let's see how well you do. Your emotions are going to go bonkers. I challenge you in this. Now, not everybody, I know that. There's nothing wrong with television. But the thing is, if that's part of the routine that keeps you out of the things that allows you to conform to the image of Christ, then turn it off. Some people, their part of their routine is caught up in helping other people. Jesus addressed that with Martha and Mary. Remember that? He never told Martha she was doing a wrong thing by helping. And it wasn't just Jesus she was helping in that day. It was everybody that was there. She's trying to help them. You know, they have something to eat or what drink, whatever. And Jesus said, you know what, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing, which is right now sit at my feet and receive from me. Well, see, that meant Martha was going to have to completely readjust her routine to do that. And she even, now get this, she complained because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she said, Mary doesn't care about me. And Jesus was, in his loving, graceful, gentle way, was saying, no, Martha, you're the one that doesn't care. But he said it in a way to where Martha probably didn't get it that way. He just, Mary's chosen the better thing. Sit at my feet and be taught to hear what the Lord has to say. Martha would have had to have completely redone her routine in order to do that. Likewise for us. Hey, I'm as guilty as anybody else because, like I shared the email thing. There's the other stuff too. And it's like the Lord is kind of, you know, said, you know, Jim, let's sit down here and let's just talk about this a little bit. Take a look at your own routine. What are you doing? What's going on in your life? And so I'm, you know, having to go through another time of reevaluation for me. You never stop doing this. See, you'd be doing great for a while. Okay, how many of you? You've been doing great for a while. You know, boy, giving it time to Jesus, and you know, you're praying and all of that. Then about 4 or 5 months down the road, all of a sudden, you know, you blink and you realize, I'm not spending time with the Lord the way I used to. What's happened, routine? It's come right back in. Yes, but I have a wife. Yeah, well, remember the one story Jesus heard? The man said, you know, I just bought some ox and I got to go try them out. Well, I just bought a field. I got to go check it out. You know, I married me a wife as opposed to marrying you a what? I married me a wife. And I got to go take care of her. Best thing you can do to take care of her, spend time with the Lord so you can be to her what the Lord wants you to be. So you can be that Ephesians 5 husband. This battle is the hardest one you're going to fight. What I want to do is read to you a prophecy that came forth on March 2nd, 1989. It was a prophecy that came forth during the very first service of the prayer center. And this has become the standard for the prayer center. Well, the truth is, this should be the essence of it, the message of it should be a standard for any church that is pressing on that path of life. It says, when you have done all you know to do to stand, stand therefore, saith the Spirit of grace, for truly I desire by my power to shake this place, for taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and again I would say, When you have done all you know to do, stand. Stand, therefore. The key word shall be endurance, saith the Spirit of grace. For I will teach you by my power and by my Spirit how to keep building in power until your endurance will produce my desired will in this place. For I will train you, saith the Spirit of grace, about the snares and the traps of the enemy. For if you will pray and make it past those hard places, I will give you divine wisdom and understanding that will at last produce the power that you can say is of me. For my miracles do I desire to pour out of you. I desire to shake this city and train many people before this first phase of what I want to do is through. So gird yourself up and be strong on my behalf, for I'll show you some things by my Spirit that you can have for an eternity. They will last. So I'm giving you equipment that will work a great reward. For many of you are hungry and have desired to see these things, and I will lead you into that kind of reward. So be brave and stand strong, says the Spirit of grace. I will work mighty, mighty miracles before this is done. You will not lose your place, for your reward shall be exceedingly great. So heed what the Spirit will say, for something new I begin this day. For great peace is my desire for you, that you may fellowship with me in love, and I can filter through and through your life. I desire to take you from where you are to a place with me, a place you have known about way down deep in your spirit, that from the foundations of the world I have prepared for you. So as I lead you from place to place, I desire to flow through you with grace. And if you will edify and edify and edify yourself, you will see before this is through, I will purge from you everything that is causing you to fail. You will not only taste the victory that changing circumstances can bring, but you will taste the victory of the resounding peace inside you that will dominate everything in a circumference around you. Oh, for edification, 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 higher, higher, higher in me, that you will complete the first foundation of your life, that I may be able to move you into intercession, that you can cause those that are bound to be set free. For Satan is furious, saith the Spirit of grace. He is already mad, and as a whirlwind is stirring up the demons against this place. But stand fast and edify yourself into a place with me, and when the storm comes, you will be delivered. Oh, you will be able to deliver the power that is of me. So be glad for the wellsprings of life and the counsel in the heart of man. I will draw it out, for there is many, many matters of wisdom that I desire you to understand. For I will teach you to walk in power. For my children, the thing between what I desire and what is now taking place is being purged every hour. For many people come to this city for training, you see, and oh, I desire to give them full training that they may leave in my power. So all of you who said, I hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be full. For I'll bring you into a place with me. Yes, for I will bring you into a place with me. Repeatedly in that, he stated, edify yourself. Edify yourself. Edify yourself. How do we edify ourselves? We pray in tongues. Praying in tongues brings that spiritual edification that produces everything that the Holy Spirit says. If we don't do that, if we don't pray, you, me, if we don't do it, then the edification won't come and we will not see the fullness of the Word of the Lord manifested in our lives. It's not going to happen. I want to read something to you in Galatians. In chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's interesting here where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Think of it like this. You can say that you're praying in the Spirit, but if you're not, the lack of fruit is going to show. You can say you're doing these things. You can say, well, I'm being faithful. We can all convince ourselves of anything. And we can all do our best to convince other people of anything we want. Well, I just can't because, and I just am not able because. But you need to be honest with God and with yourself. In fact, really be honest with yourself because God already knows. You cannot deceive Him. So be not deceived. Who's deceiving you? Well, in part, you would be deceiving yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So as I'm edifying myself, I'm sowing to the Spirit. And He's telling you right here, you're going to reap life everlasting. Well, this is written to people that are already born again. Well, what does He mean, you're going to reap life everlasting? Well, remember what Jesus said, that the path unto life is narrow. If I keep sowing to the Spirit and stay on that path, I'm going to start reaping the fullness of that life that He has given to me. And then in verse 9 He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How can we be weary? How can we faint? When we allow routine to govern our lives. I don't know about you, but I do want to be like Jesus. And the thing is, I can't be like Jesus if I just sit around waiting for Jesus to come down with some kind of magic wand and, you know, angel dust or something. Sprinkle it and wiggle it all over and you say, hubba, shubba, shubba. You know, and then, I'm like Jesus. That's not going to happen. In fact, think of it like this. When Jesus sent the 12 and the 70 out, He said, I give you power, you know, go out and cast out devils and heal people and all this other. Then later in Luke 24, He says, go to Jerusalem and tarry. You stay there till you be endued with power from on high. They had already been given power. But what happened was, that was just, if you would want to call it like this, a temporary anointing that was resting upon them. He was talking about something that would come from within. And He said, and think of it like this. He's saying, okay, you go to Jerusalem and you're going to get a major spiritual dose of what just rested on you here a while back. And you'll be able to do what I did because I ministered out of the life of God and His anointing on the inside of me. So if we don't do these things, it's not going to happen. Now, you still go to heaven. you can go your whole life and not pray in tongues, and you still go to heaven as long as you're born again. But there's more to it than that. That's what this is all about here. There's more to it than that. We can play the born-again church, and the church will grow. It absolutely will grow. And you're not going to have as many people bug out because they're not going to keep hearing about, if you don't do this, you're not going to grow spiritually. And they say, well, you know, he bugs me. I'm tired of hearing about praying in tongues. Well, Paul wasn't. And he said, I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. And look what that guy did. Well, I know I'm not going to write any scripture, but I know I can sure do a lot of stuff for Jesus. But I have got to get in there and do this and fight this battle. I have to uproot, change, twist, and rearrange and all this other my routine so that He becomes the priority in my life like never before. I really believe that part of the problem is that far too many Christians honestly do not believe their potential in Christ. Every one of you in here has the ability to raise the dead. Every one of you. That potential is there. Now it's a matter of developing that potential. If you walk out of here today and say, well, he said, you know, we could raise the dead, but I don't know about that. It ain't never happened for me. Well, I wonder why. You know, I said, and I've been reviewing my own life, all the people I've come in contact with, battling illnesses, some people who have died. Do you realize that I could have been the difference in their lives? But I had not edified myself to the place of being able to be that difference. Because when I look at Jesus, everybody who went to them received what they needed. Every person. Even if just half of all the people I've come in contact with received what they needed, that'd be a whole lot better than the way it's been. Because I've been in prayer lines, man, all kinds of people come and I pray for them. Some people receive healings right then on the spot. Sometimes healings manifest over a period of time. Some people, the healings did not manifest. Well, see, I know it can be different. I know it can. You know, one time the Lord shared with me about people like in wheelchairs and so forth with different diseases that just, I mean, they're just medically, there's no hope for a cure. And he said, these people deserve a whole lot more out of you than what they're getting. And he's right. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I am a child of God with His life on the inside of me. Religion has conned us into believing. Religion with the help of Satan. Conned us into believing. We can't do what the Bible says we can do. But we can. And that means we've got to shake our routines up. We've got to change our lives. We've got to turn things upside down. And I'm telling you, some of you be sitting here today maybe thinking, boy, you know that's right. I haven't been coming on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to be there, man. I'm going to be in this atmosphere. I'm going to pray more and I'm going to do this. Okay, but you need to understand, routine devil is waiting for you. It is a fight of faith. That's why he talks here. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't faint in this. Don't be overcome by the attack. I want to be different. I really believe that most of you do too, and it could be that some of you just stubborn, you know, just don't want to. He just doesn't understand how busy I am. Pastor just doesn't realize, you know, what my life, how complicated my life is. Well, no, I don't, and I don't want to. But I can tell you what's complicated your life. I don't need to know your 9 to 5, or no, your morning to bed. I don't need to know that. I can tell you what's happened. Routine. And there's some things that I could identify, but some people take it personally and get upset with me. So I'll just leave that alone. We have to fight to make Jesus the priority in our life. And when we do, and we do these things, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, we do that. When we live like we really do care about what God wants, when we live like we know that we matter to the rest of the people in this ministry, and the body of Christ, when we live like we know that we can have a positive influence on others, that we can, even if we don't know how it can happen, when we come to the place of truly believing, look, it's not an ego thing, but they need me there. They need me there. Why? Because God said so. You're His child. Born of His spiritual loins, you carry His life. You have something to impart. Some way to edify, some way to minister to the other members of the body of Christ. I don't see you as just a member, you know, as they say. I see you as value. You have that value. Set an example for the people around you. Make that decision. Because here's the thing. When you start doing what brings about spiritual change, the change will happen. It can't not happen. Because God is the one who has set in motion what praying in tongues will do. He's the one who has ordained it. He's the one who has anointed these things to bring about the change in our lives. You can't lose. So I want to encourage you today. Man, don't let the devil take you out. No matter how many people you see in this place for a service, how many people you don't see, do not place value on attendance only in others. Place value on what you are doing for Jesus. Okay. For those of you who are here, and those of you who are watching, those of you who are listening to this after the fact, the Lord is saying to be very, very cautious, extremely cautious about how you interpret what was said today. And if any thoughts of, say, condemnation toward the message, or strong thoughts of disagreement relative to what needs to be done for spiritual growth and so forth begin to rise up in your mind, he says, stop immediately and ask me to help you understand why you're having those thoughts. Because if Satan can get you to think in opposition to what it is I want to do in your life, you will take a stand against truth.